Scripture before the sermon this evening will be from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. If I had to give a title to this verse right here, I'd say the all-seeing God and the all-knowing God. And it reads, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account."
Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Delighted that you've come out. As Archie has already expressed, not sure if we have any visitors with us tonight, but if we do, you're our honored guest. And we are happy that you are here. Well, the 2019 NFL season will officially come to an end this evening. Now, there may be plenty of things that we'll talk about tomorrow, but I'm sure this will be one of the captions above the headline when things are discussed in the world of news, especially sports. And I'm sure that when the game is played tonight, there will be impactful plays made on both sides of the ball. If you've had an opportunity, if you even care, I know some don't, but I'm sorry, but these two teams have yet to face this season. So it's going to be a real interesting game as they try to strategize and figure one another out. If you have said and you have watched a professional football game, you are fully aware that technology has advanced to the part to be a big part of the game today. For example, you're familiar with instant replay. Now you're probably wondering, what in the world is instant replay? Instant replay, in essence, is this, and here's the rule. An NFL coach may challenge a call during a game by throwing a red flag onto the field. This indicates to the officiating crew that the coach feels there may be sufficient evidence to overturn a call. In order to ensure that challenges don't get out of hand, the NFL has restrictions on how often challenges can be made. A coach may throw a challenge flag at any point except for after the two-minute warning of either the first or second half or overtime. A coach may only challenge twice per game. However, if both challenges are upheld, he receives a third challenge. The purpose of the challenge is to make the right call, to get it right. However, since we do not live in a perfect world, I'm going to tell you that human error still plays a role in it. And I know that surprises some of you, but with regards to instant replay, how can human error still play a role in not getting the call right? Well, you may have some biased officials on the other end, and they happen to see it one way. Or you may have a situation where the rules are not so cut and dry and very clear. For example, as action is occurring on the field, and it's so quick, and then under review, they have the ability to kind of look at things in slow motion. Now, if you watch football like I do, you'll realize in the past couple years, I've never seen so many targeting calls made in my life. And that seems to be an issue that just always crops up. In spite of the fact these errors still occur, most of the time the guys under the booth reviewing the plays, most of the time, they get it right. They get it right. It's obvious that the spirit of instant replay is truly to see what happened on the field and make the correct judgment based upon the rules. You know, I got to thinking about this, about how this applies to Christianity. And I was telling Keith that I felt bad for him trying to come up with songs based on further review or instant replay. How do you do that? So he just played the politically correct card, and he holds the songbook up, and he says, oh, they're all good in here. So, you know, pick any one of them you want, and you're exactly right about that. So how does it apply? Well, I got to thinking about this. Number one, you see, there are times we see things and we have an incorrect perception. We have an incorrect perception. There is a time, for example, whenever maybe you've seen a play where a quarterback has set back and he throws a pass and he hits the receiver right along the sideline. Now, in the NFL, you've got to have both feet in bounds. Real time, when you saw it, you could have swore his feet were in bounds. I mean, it just looked clear to you. That was your perception at that time. But based upon further review, you went back and said, ooh, that big toe is just barely out of bounds. Just barely. So there are times that we see something and we thought we saw the correct thing, but we didn't really see that which was correct. Our perception was wrong. You know, there are examples in the scriptures of this. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 21 was on his way to Jerusalem? Actually, you go back and in Acts chapter 20 and verse 16, Luke writes and he records for us that Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. He was going to celebrate the Pentecost feast. By the time we come over to Acts chapter 21, we mentioned this gentleman's name this morning, Agabus. He shows up again, believe it or not. Remember, we see him in Acts chapter 11, around verses 23 and following. And you remember Agabus, that bearer of good news. There's going to be a famine all over the world. Well, here he is again in Acts chapter 21. The Apostle Paul was staying with Philip the evangelist. And here comes Agabus. So you got to be thinking, here's Paul. Oh, no, what's he going to say to me? What bearer of good news? You know, what do you got to tell me? So he takes Paul's belt. And you remember, he takes his belt and he ties his hands and he ties his feet. He says, whoever owns this belt, the Jews will deliver over to the Gentiles and he will be bound. Paul knew there were hard times waiting for him when he got to Jerusalem. Agabus made him aware of that. Now we can go back and certainly look at other passages that seem to indicate that Paul had a pretty good idea. There was trouble ahead for him. With that being said, when you follow Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul makes his way to Jerusalem. And I realize this next bit of text that we're going to look at can be puzzling. Because when we read the book of Romans, and we read the book of Galatians, and when we read the book of Hebrews, we walk away with a clear understanding that we are not under the Mosaic law. We're not. Christ set us free from that. We're under Christ's law. We're New Testament Christians. But something interesting happens in Acts chapter 21. Whenever the Apostle Paul arrives there in Jerusalem, James, and it says the elders of the Lord's church, meet with Paul, said there's been some disturbing news circulating. Well, what is that disturbing news? Well, the fact that you're speaking against Moses and you're speaking against the temple and it's got everybody all riled up. And there is no doubt in my mind, brethren, that Paul indeed was preaching exactly what we read in the book of Romans and what we see in the book of Galatians. And also, a lot of people believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, what we see in the book of Hebrews. But wait a minute, Scott, I'm confused because on one hand, we see that Paul is talking about, there's no justification in the law, but yet he's keeping the law. And there are other Jews who are keeping the law. You know, God seems to be okay with the fact that you can keep the law, but let's have this understanding. You're not justified by it. And if you hold to the line that you're going to be justified by the law, you set aside the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That was Paul's message. In a nutshell, all that James and the elders are trying to do is diffuse the problem. How are we going to do that? Well, we have four men here that have taken a vow. These four men need to go to the temple. This process of purification lasts 7 days. Paul, you take these four men, you pay for whatever comes their way with regards to the sacrifices that they need to make, and you go with them, and you complete this vow with them. And when the Jews, the optics of this is when the Jews see this, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Paul did that. And do you know what happened? There were some Jews that were just out to get him no matter what he did. And they were looking for an angle. They were looking for a way to take him down. Oh, Paul took these four men into the temple. Well, wait a minute. I want you to come with me over to Acts chapter 21. And I want you to see, let's begin reading in verse 28. Men of Israel, help. This man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. Furthermore, he has brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled the holy place. You see, there were zones in the temple. There was a court for the Gentiles. And they had to stay there in that zone. There was a court for the women. That was their place. Then there was a court for Israel, the Jews. If the Gentiles dare crossed into the forbidden zone, that was trouble. So here's Paul. He's been accused of taking these four men. It doesn't say they were Gentiles. He's just been accused of taking these four men and defiling the holy place. But based upon what? Oh, we saw him earlier with Trophimus. Look at it yourself. Let's see this. Verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed, they assumed, that Paul had brought into the temple. He wasn't even one of them. Are you seeing this? We saw him earlier with Trophimus. And you go back and you look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. Trophimus was one of these individuals who was a traveling partner with Paul on his third missionary journey. And based upon that, we saw him earlier with him. And we're just going to assume, here's Paul, he's trying to sneak Gentiles into the forbidden zone in the temple. Is that really what you saw? Or is that what you perceived you saw? Are those the facts? Or they're not the facts? Folks, we can be guilty of making such erroneous assumptions if we're not careful. And you know, it would serve us well to learn the facts before we come to such incorrect and evil conclusions about people. One thing is for certain, God sees everything. God knows everything. And he has the benefit of looking through the correct lenses and seeing the truth. God knows what the truth is. So we need to be careful when we draw conclusions that our perception is correct. Preacher, we need to meet with you. Saw you, someone in the congregation had seen you out with a blonde-headed young lady. And you were having a meal with her, and well, we're concerned about how that looks. And well, what do you got to say for yourself? Well, that was my sister, and she's 4 years younger than me. So we went out to eat dinner. Oh, okay. But you see how easy it is to draw wrong conclusions based upon a perception that we thought, oh, it just, we need to be careful about that. Two, there are times we see things as they really are, and we are correct in what we saw. We're correct in what we saw. When I was playing baseball for Ohio Valley College, we had a tournament game down in Bluefield, Virginia. Now, this particular game, we didn't have an assistant coach. We just had a head coach. I pitched on the team. And if you were not pitching, you were not in the rotation, you had the responsibility of coaching first base. So in Bluefield, I was not pitching that game. I was coaching first base. Our team was up to bat. I've never forgotten this. Our team was up to bat. Someone on our team hit a screaming line drive right over the first base line, and the ball hit the chalk. And a big poof, a plume of chalk dust goes flying in the air. And do you know what that umpire did? Standing right beside me, saw the same thing I saw, Archie. Foul ball! I came out of my skin. As a matter of fact, when we were standing there talking and the head coach came over, the plume of dust was still flying through the air. I said, there goes the plume of dust, the white chalk, right there. Scott, you need to be quiet. It's a long way back to Parkersburg, and you're going to probably have to walk. I knew what I saw. Everybody else saw the exact same thing. There was tangible, visual evidence. But someone's relative was umpiring for first base. I guess that's the best I can come up with. Or he just happened to miss it. But anyhow, you know, Jesus makes us aware that we can be certain of the things that we both see and hear in this life. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking about false prophets. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 13. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You're going to know them. I mean, they can try to look innocent enough, but by their fruits, you'll know them. He says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. How do you know they're false prophets? Well, you can see it and you can hear it by what they're doing, what they're saying. Oh, you misunderstood what I was saying. And that might be. We can misunderstood. Misunderstand someone. I've been misunderstood before, and I've had to go back and kind of clear up things. Oh, okay, I see where you're coming from. But there are other times that it's very clear. It's very, very, very clear. Let me ask you something. As parents, it gets real fun when they're teenagers, let me tell you. Ever had a conversation with your child about something that you had seen, something you had heard, I mean, it was right there. You know what you saw. You know what you heard. And then you question them about it. Oh, well, that's not at all. That's not at all what is going on. Well, your name is, and this text message does have these words to, the best thing we can do when the truth starts to hurt, just admit it. just admit it. They try to convince us sometimes that we really didn't see what we thought we saw, or we didn't hear what we thought we heard. Well, we know better. I know what I saw. I know what I heard. And do you know who else knows it? God knows it. God knows it. God saw it. God heard it. And if that doesn't convict someone's conscience, nothing will. Third and finally, and this lesson is yours tonight, there are times we didn't see the action at all. I mean, we weren't even at the game. We were not even there. But boy, we've got an opinion we can share. I mean, we didn't even see the play, Keith. Now, how does that happen? Well, sometimes that happens by the fact that there was a very agitated fan that is close to us. We happen to know. And they saw the play, or what they thought they saw, anyway. They were very energized. They were very passionate. And they come to you, I can't believe what happened at that game. Well, what happened? And then they begin to tell you how the thing began to unfold, and they're angry. Can you believe that? No, I can't believe that. And the next thing you know, they've got you fired up, Roger. I know my Buccaneers would never behave that way. You know? They're awesome. You know? So the next thing you know, the momentum builds, and it builds. And you weren't even there at the game. You've got an opinion, but you didn't even see the play. Do you know, we have an example of this in the Scriptures. It's true. You go back, you look in Acts chapter 19. Folks, listen to me. The Apostle Paul was there in Ephesus. Paul had been there preaching and teaching and having a tremendous amount of success. Many souls were being converted to the Lord there in Ephesus. But it began to hurt the economy. What do you mean it hurt the economy? You know, whenever you begin looking in Acts chapter 19, I want to show you something. Things are going well. Let this be a heads up to the Lord's church. When things are going smooth, things are going well, watch out. Watch out. The devil won't stand for that. Verse 23 of Acts chapter 19. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way, Christianity. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who had silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to his craftsmen. He called them together for the workers of the similar occupation, and he said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and you hear that not only Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, this Paul, he has persuaded and he's turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made by hands." Now, you can fill in the blank what's going to happen here. We can't stand for that. He's hurting our pocketbook. And he goes out and he begins to make a commotion. Can you believe what that Apostle Paul's doing? And all of a sudden, he creates an uproar within the city. There's a great commotion. I think this is interesting. Verse 28. When they heard, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. They knew what was going to happen to him. They'll tear you apart. Then some of the officials, rulers there in Asia, who were friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Look at this. Some therefore cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not even know why they had come together. Why are we angry? I don't know, but let's just get mad and let's just ram our pitching forks in the ground. I don't know. We're mad. Let's just be mad. And it's just chaos. Why are we rioting? I don't know. Do you know? I'm not sure why we're rioting. Why are we upset? I don't know. Why are we yelling like this? I don't know. It's crazy. It's just nuts. Friends, it would serve us well once again to learn the fact before we act. Learn a fact before you act. There are many times we can pass judgment on someone about something, and we know absolutely nothing about the circumstances. But boy, we've got an opinion. We've got a voice in the matter. Were you there? No. Did you see what? No. Well, how do you know? I don't. I want you to remember this, that God sees it all, the just and the unjust, the merciless mob and the innocent victims, God sees them. And God will repay each man according to his works. Friends, upon further review, we must conclude that no matter what we see, we hear, or we think we see, or we hear, God knows all, and God sees all. For the innocent, they can delight in that fact. God knows. Have there been moments in your life kind of like that? Where maybe you've been falsely accused. Others passed judgment on you, then they had no business passing judgment on you. They passed judgment on you incorrectly. And the only way you could keep your integrity was to walk away and say, God knows. God knows. For the guilty, it is not so for they must understand, based upon what Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 10, that God will repay every evil deed. Every evil deed. I want to encourage you tonight, friend. If you've not obeyed the gospel, to do so before it's eternally too late. I want to encourage you tonight to make Jesus your Lord. I want to encourage you tonight to put Christ on in baptism. I can't promise you it's going to be an easy road ahead of you. Life is perplexing, isn't it? For both the righteous and the unrighteous. But in the end, there's a big difference with regards to who gets what. Maybe you've made Christ your Lord and your Savior. Maybe it's the prayers of the church that you need. Maybe it's a sin that we need to make right with God and others. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're unprepared, trembling your feet on your knee, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Please be seated. This time I have the opportunity to observe the Lord's Supper for those that did not have the opportunity this morning. In preparation for that, we'll sing the first four verses of number 203. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to claim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing wound. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now exalted I. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Man of sorrow. We have to go back to Isaiah 53 to get the context of those words. We recall that it says, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. It's hard to imagine, and we don't really ever think of our Savior as one in the human form that we would shy away from. It's not the way he's portrayed in portraits. That's why I've never seen a portrait that I think really even ever comes close to what he must have looked like. If he was in our assembly with us tonight, we'd probably shy away from him. But through his death, burial, and resurrection, if you think about the prophecies, all the answers got filled in. So everything that took place before the cross pointed to the cross. And everything that would take place after the cross would point back to the cross. So that man that was despised and rejected and had no form of comeliness that we would want to be associated with him, now all of a sudden, for all eternity, has all those eyes back on him. Hallelujah, what a Savior indeed. Let us pray. Father God of heaven, thank you for calling to order this first day of the week. And again, Lord, that we never forget, as Scott mentioned earlier, and in the day we become an active participant. You allow us to be an active participant in this memorial. Father, be with us as we partake of this bread, and may we do so in a manner pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, raise your hand as the men come down the aisles and they will serve you. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we gave you thanks for the bread, now at this time we remember this, your Son's blood that was shed on the cross for us, that price that was paid that no other could ever pay. He took our place. He paid our debt. Father, be with us as we partake of this fruit of the vine in remembrance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That concludes the Lord's Supper. Now, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity to give back as we have prospered. You know, it's almost tax time. I remember a fellow I worked with, Ed Hill, he'd say, "Wilson," he said, "I determined a long time ago, if I ever make enough money to pay taxes, I'm never going to complain about it." And, you know, it all depends on how you look at it. I learned a lot from Eddie. He would slide little ones in there like that. And, you know, paying our bills, it really is a blessing. It is a bill to be paid, but, you know, when you can fold that envelope up or hit the send button electronically or automatically have it withdrawn, it really is a blessing. Same with our giving. It's easy to give cheerfully when you think about, we just partook of the Lord's Supper and the price that was paid for us. You know, the angle that you look at things, it makes it a little bit easier. Let us pray. God of heaven, thank you. Thank you for what you give us. Thank you for the opportunities to earn a living, to be in a household with those that earn a living, and for this opportunity to give back. We ask that you will bless this contribution and bless that it will reach its intended goal to keep the lights on, to keep the doors open, to keep seeking the lost, Lord. In your name, all praise, honor, and glory to you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, if you'd like to give as the men pass down the aisles, please raise your hand and let them know.
Before our closing prayer, we'll sing one verse of number 44, and after our closing song, we'd ask that you stand if you would stand for the prayer. Earthly wealth and fame may never come to me, and the powerless fame here mine may never be. But let come what may, if Christ for me doth care, anywhere is home, if he is only there, anywhere is home. Let come and go what may, anywhere he roam, he keeps me all the way. So for his dear sake, I cross out. Please stand.
Let us pray. Our most wonderful and loving Father, the creator of all things and the giver of all that is good. You are a pure and holy God and the God of all love. And we come before you this day and we give thanks for everything we have in Christ Jesus. And thank you for this Lord's Day and all Lord's Day, that they might be to give glory to you in a special way as we remember your Son and your Spirit. We ask, we have many in our congregation that are sick and afflicted, and we think of many like Dale's daughter Janelle is here to help Dale, and she's homesick today, and we ask you to be with her and be with Stan and Teresa as Teresa is homesick. And we think of Dale and Amanda Pugh and their little daughter Winifred, and we ask you to be with her that she might continue to get better. And we think of our sister Nancy Wells, as she's going to be going through a procedure this week, and Lloyd, and he's also going through a procedure, and Chrissy, and be with them and guide over them. And we have many, many shut-ins, and we think of Dana Redd and Nanny Stidham and Mary Stidham, and we think of Mary Mitchell as approaching a surgery, but she's still a shut-in right now, and Missy Pugh and Jane Sullivan and Pat Coleman and Wynn Wobbler, and Archie's wife Reva is not able to attend very much with us and her afflictions, and be with them. And we thank you so much for Brother Scott and the lesson he gave us tonight, and help us to do thy will and to always strive to be better as Christians. And when we fall short, help us to get up and look to you in that cross. We ask you to be with our brother Danny as he's on a trip to Australia and traveling. And we think of Sam Bates and his wife that are traveling back to D.C. this evening, and be with them. We ask you to be with Carl and Jana Curie because they've just celebrated their 40th wedding anniversary, and may be blessed with many, many more. And be with all the others that were at their celebration, that they might be traveling back safely. And we ask you to be with Carl as he will be installed next week, and bless that installation and be with him. And we ask you to be with Scott's family and Kathy and their, Trey away at college, and Cole and little Brooklyn, and be with them, and be with all our elders and deacons and their wives and their families, and be with all the men and women behind the scenes in our congregation that are helping to do the Lord's will and strive to do the will here in the Fairborn area and the surrounding Dayton, Springfield area, and be with them, and they strive to do your will. And we ask you to be with the world around us, and there's much going on about a bad flu that's coming out of China, and we ask you to be with the whole world that this might be possibly contained, if it be your will. And there's many fires in the Australia region, and we ask you to help with those that are in harm's way. And we ask you to be with our military. They are around us all the time to help us to have peace. And we thank you for our first responders. And be with our missionaries in Nicaragua and also here in this area, and all those that are Christians around the world that are doing mission work. And may they strive to do your will. Be with us now where we fall short, and if there's any others that are sick and afflicted, and we know we have extended families that have afflicted people, and be with them, and help us to all pray for one another and strive to do your will in everything we do. And we ask this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.